We're in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we're in the fourth chapter, and have come to the 20th and the 21st verses, 20 and 21. I'll read three or four verses, however. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We have a very lovely passage ahead of us, God willing, for the next few weeks. But this morning I'd like to confine my remarks to verses 20 and 21. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. We're in the section of this epistle now which has the practical application, although every now and again you'll find some passages that are doctrinal, but generally speaking, it is practical. The first three chapters, if I may remind you, are purely, almost entirely, on doctrine and on the great fundamental truths. And we have been through those. And the Apostle has presented the teaching of the Christian faith to us beforehand. Then after having done that, he then, if you remember, brings us to a special prayer at the end of chapter 3. And that prayer I'm really very reluctant to leave, because it is the key to how we respond to the remainder of the book. We can know all that's in chapter 1 and 2 and 3. But unless really we are willing to pray that prayer for ourselves, we will struggle with chapter 4 and the remainder of the book as well. And the reason I say that is because it's a matter really of advancing. Are we teachable? You ask yourself a question like that. I ask myself that question. Am I teachable? Or do I imagine and say, well, I know the first three chapters, or any chapters that represent those kind of chapters, and I'm familiar with the great Christian doctrines. And it is a temptation to say, because of that, therefore I know and I understand. If we begin to speak like that, we are becoming unteachable. I would say that can lead to a kind of a hardness of heart. In this prayer, however, is a prayer that settles all that. Now, I'm not going to go through it again, but just to remind you of that essential part. He asks that we might be strengthened in the inner man. You remember what that is now? That is the disposition of the soul, the citadel, the heart of the soul, not its faculties, not its abilities, not the mind, the memory, affections, conscience, will, but the heartland of the soul. That is where regeneration, rebirth takes place. Now he says, there where life came, I want you to pray that that may be strengthened. And the purpose of that being strengthened is this. He is asking Christians to pray this. People who are in Christ. And chapter 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are theirs. People who are in Christ. People also who have known of that unction of the spirits. They have that as well. So you might be able to say that spiritually they are rich. And yet he's saying, no, I'm concerned about you. There is something yet you're not understanding yet. You haven't understood that there is an intimacy to be had in fellowship with Jesus Christ that you must ask for. And it is yours. Now then, generally speaking, then the Christian is a person who is in that union in Christ, which is established by the rebirth. He is there in Christ, and all those blessings are ours. But he's saying, pray this now. Pray that that inner soul of yours might be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What I'm saying is this, Christ in us. We are in Christ in that wonderful way of the blessings, but Christ in me. Christ in my heart. Now it's in the aorist, if you remember, in that particular verse, the tense there. It means it's an event that takes place once and for all. It doesn't leave you afterwards. He remains there. But you can still pray for the inner man to be strengthened and for an increase of the presence of Christ in you. So there is no end to that. And that is really that distinction we see between those old folk we knew. The revival time, they had a special kind of godliness about them. And many today, I'm sure, but in large numbers then. What was it? They were in Christ, yes, but Christ was in them. And so then, when you're there, you've begun to climb, what one of the old saints says, climb the celestial ladder. You then enter a level of love you've not known before. You be rooted and grounded in love. To know the love of Christ passeth knowledge, length, breadth, height, depth, and so on. And then you come then to the fullness of God. And that is the area, we're familiar with the attributes of God, what we call the communicable attributes of God. Those attributes that we can go on the edge of them, and we are able to partake of them. And our prayer life will be a new thing. We will know if Christ is in us. We will know if that love of Christ is overwhelming us and filling our total being. We will know this. And then we begin to say, well, now, Lord, I'm coming to those attributes of thine and asking thee to grant me that fullness of God. This would take, if we lived 1,000 years, we'd never exhaust it. So for the brief time we're on this earth, let us avail ourselves. Otherwise, the description I have then, otherwise, is this, that we are Christian when we are in Christ, but it's a kind of a lowland Christianity where we were content to be comfortable in Christ and have so many blessings, but somehow we are not willing to be a spiritual people, a saintly people, those who are progressively going on with the things of God, and you know that Christ is in them. Now, that's the key. It is then in chapter 4, we come to that passage we had on unity. And this unity then, who could ever accept, unless he's climbing that ladder, he will resent those first few verses. He won't be able to bear them. I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Or you can put it into one word, with humility. It's not a popular attribute. With humility. And then he gives us a description to be long-suffering, and that means suffering long, there's no end to it, and forbearing, and doing this not grudgingly, but in love. Now then, why? Because God wants us to do something, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that this wonderful thing we call the church, of those who are in Christ, and Christ now in them, that they forbear and they're long-suffering and they do so in love. Why? That the world may know that they are one. That is the most practical thing for your children to be converted or your parents to be converted or brothers and sisters to be converted. When they see this in us, when they see this oneness and this forbearing and this long-suffering and this loveliness of Christ dwelling in us, then it has a profound effect. All the activity in the world, in the church, cannot replace that kind of situation in a Christian's experience. Then we came last week, if you remember, where he says we'd come to round about verses 17 and onwards. We describe then the walk of ungodliness, and we need to just briefly look at that. Verse 17 makes a statement. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Walk meaning a way of life, in the vanity of their mind. And remember, that mind there is mind and heart, heart of the soul, that the very heartland of the soul is wrong in the unbeliever. The principle of evil rules there and influencing all its affection. Its mind, its memory, affections, will, conscience, influences all the expressions of a person. Now, you're not going that way anymore. You're not going in that direction. As a Christian, you're walking in another direction. And he calls upon us now. We must consider this and have to be diligent in it. Then in verse 19 or verse 18, it shows why an unbeliever is in the state he is. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Because the disposition of the soul is hard. It is blind. Because life is not planted there. That's why they walk the way they do. Then verse 19 shows the results of a hard heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You can have any description from the scriptures there that tell us of an ungodly life. Why are they walking like that? Because their hearts are hard. Why is the heart of their soul hard? Because the principle of life is not planted there. They're not born again. They're not regenerate. They've never come to repentance or to faith or ultimately to conversion. That's why they're like that. Now then, he said, but you, and here is a great word here, but you, that's not true of you, he's saying. Ephesian Christians here, and all those who read this book or this epistle with a believing heart, that this is not true of you. You have not got a hard heart. The principle of life is planted in you. Now, because of that, there are great expectations. You do not walk that way anyway. You walk this way. And he spells it out in no uncertain manner. But he begins with truth. Now then, the 3 points I have this morning are these. The test of the spiritual life, but ye have not so learned Christ. The task of quickening, if so be that ye heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then lastly, the truth of the gospel as it is in Jesus. Those three, and those should prepare us then for the verses that come afterwards. The test of spiritual life, like any test, again, any examination. What's an examination for? You have a piece of paper in front of you, you have a pen in your hand, you have questions before you, and then you write what you know. And the examination will discover how much you know. So here he's saying to these people here, what do you know? Do you know, have you learnt anything? Or are you still going the way of the Gentiles walk here, or the unbeliever walks? Are you still going in that alien life? Are you still there? Surely if you say that you are the Lord's people, you should not be going that way. We're able to do it still. We're able to do it in this life still. But he's telling us here, you shouldn't be going that way anymore. Your direction should be a new way altogether. And he's asking them, but what do you know? And the verse he has is this here. But ye have not so learned Christ. Well, what have they learned about Jesus Christ? A Christian is a person who has learned something. I have learned something. When I became a Christian, I learned something. It's not the same with you. You learn something. Now, what is this learning that's here? Is it just an accumulation of facts? Surely that is there. You have to have these details that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you need to know that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. You need to know that he took on board as well the form of a servant. He has perfect humanity, an absolute deity, and there they are in one person. We need to know that. We need to know that he lived a perfect life in our place. We need to know that he died on Calvary for our sin. We need to know. Have you learned that? But there's more to it than ordinary learning in this word. There is also perception and understanding that our affections are involved as well. So not only do I know these things, but I feel about them as well. So if anybody should give us an examination paper this morning and ask a question, well, how have you learned Christ? What do you know? Tell me what you know. Share with me. We have to write it out, or maybe questioned in an oral examination. And we'd say what we believe. And then the person questioning might decide to test me a little and begin to mock me. I said, do you mean to tell me that you believe that there's a God? And look at the state of this world. Do you mean to tell me that you believe that the second person, you see, of this Trinity came to earth and lived as a man? Do you mean to tell me you believe that? And immediately your learning changes a little. You know what you believe, and then your heart begins to thump away. Your physical heart now is thumping away. And your eyes sparkle. And you say, well, yes, I believe because I know deep in my soul, I know that these things are true. It's not only knowledge that is accumulated by an enlightened mind. It is knowledge, it is heart knowledge. I know and feel these things to be true. And if you are tested even harder, and this person might say, well, have you realized that you're living in the time of Nero, let us say? And that you just confess to me that you believe these things, that you know these things. Tell me, how much do you believe? Enough to die for them. Then die for them. And that was the option very often in the history of the church, that they knew like that. They had learned like that. Not only with the understanding, but also the perception of the heart and the affections of the soul. An amazing thing has happened to the Christian. I have learned something, and you have learned something. Let me read you verses like this. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Well, we can say, yes, that's true. I used to hear the reading of the Word of God. We could all say that this morning. And we were fairly interested and sometimes very disinterested. And as young people or middle age, you'd say, no, I was bored by it, which is a sign of death, isn't it? And though they're still coming because they're kind of vague belonging to a congregation and a church. And then one day you said, well, that changed. Well, what changed? Well, this is one way of putting it. The veil of unbelief was taken away. It's another way of saying that my hard heart was dealt with. The veil of unbelief was taken away. And I knew. And I learned. I understood. I understood the facts. And I felt regarding them as well. Or take Lydia in the book of Acts chapter 16. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. It's the first thing that happened. Just ordinary hearing. And then something happened. Whose hearts the Lord opened. Then what happened? That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. It's the same thing that she heard, and then the veil is taken away, and then she heard with a perception and an understanding. And what he's saying here is you have not so learned Christ that you still go that way of life, the way of verses 17, 18, and 19, and that you're aliens to God. You have not so learned Christ. You know more than that. And that is not the way that you're content with anymore. You have learned Christ, which includes information of the great eternal truths and issues, and of redemption, and also in an experimental way. That's our test. How do you come out in that test? You just say, well, I can answer question one, which is I know all the facts, but I can't answer question two that I feel anything about it. Then you might say, well, how many marks do I get out of 100? None. Or somebody might say, well, I can answer question two. I've had a lot of experiences, all sorts of experiences, and people say, I could keep you here until years ahead telling you about my experiences, but I can't answer question one. What do you get? Nil. Nothing. Because you see, it has to be like this, that there is an understanding of those facts as they are there, and knowing them, these are the facts about the Son of God, about the salvation of a soul, about the forgiveness of sins, about peace with God, about our triune God, about heaven and hell, and also that something has happened to me. The veil of unbelief is taken away, or my hardened heart has been dealt with, and I attend to the things of God, and I feel, and I believe, and I know in that experimental way as well. How many marks do I get? 100%. You need the two there. You have not so learned Christ, but they had learned Christ. You had not so learned Christ, meaning you don't belong to verses 17 and 18 and 19, walking the way with a darkened understanding and ignorance and blindness of hearts and uncleanness and greediness. You do not walk that way, surely. That is not what you have learned. That is not the sum total of what you've learned in Ephesus or any other Christian church or community. But rather that you have learned Christ in this experimental way as well as an intellectual way. That's the test. The task of quickening. How did this happen? Now, if you look at the verse, and it's worth looking at in this way. If so be that he heard him. Now, here's the situation. He reads, take verse 19, who being past feeling and having given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the world at any given time in any given place. But you don't go that way because you have learned something. Now he goes to verse 21 and says, this is how you learnt. This is how it became real to you. If so be, if it is true in your life. So he's talking to A, B, and C. If it is true in your life. And they say, what is true in our life? Well, this. If it so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him. That is, looking at Lydia again. If you have ever come to that place where it was not just hearing with the ordinary ability to hear and understand with that ordinary intelligence, but that something deeper happened in you. That is what he's saying. Has that happened in your experience? If so be that he heard him and have been taught by him. If, that's a big if. And what is he saying here? To hear, you have to be enabled to hear. Do you remember that hymn that puts it like this very beautifully? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Surely the writer of that hymn had experienced something to, in order to say that. In all these teaching of the gospel, in all these teaching of the truth, which I found interesting as a person in any case, but one day I heard. But a person might say, weren't you listening every other Sunday? Yes, I heard. But today, I heard the voice of God. Today, I heard the voice of Jesus say. Now, what is it? There is no escaping it in Scripture. Everywhere we look, we find this. And to have it in a clear way is where we looked at chapter 2 some time ago, if you remember. And in verses 4 and 5, we had another but there, which speaks of something very similar to the verses we have here. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Something must happen in the heart of the soul. However nice a person may be, or not nice a person may be, is neither here nor there. However long they've been coming to chapel, whatever it may be, something must happen in the depths of the soul. We call it the citadel. We call it the disposition. We call it the heart of the soul. It's called sometimes the inner man. Sometimes it is called the new man. But there in the very depth of your being, something happened. The word for it is to be born again. Don't mix it with conversion. They are related. They are related. You cannot be converted unless you are born again. And that is what this century has been trying to do. Get people converted without being born again. And there is some kind of show of Christianity. Some kind of interest. Some kind of excitability. But they do not get to heaven. Why? You say, but they're converted. Well, they say that they have changed. But they have not changed in the sense that it is the product of the rebirth. There must be the rebirth if a genuine conversion is to take place. There can be a superficial conversion. There can be a believism. There can be an attachment to an evangelical church. We can do all sorts of things and say, I committed myself. I did this, that, and the other. But unless there is a rebirth, there is nothing. Now, why is a rebirth necessary? You who are dead. A dead person can't do anything. Taking the ordinary sense of a corpse. Now, there is no life there. And there is nothing you can do. You might say to like this, well, surely I can get a corpse to do something. I can get a little finger. Flutter an eyelid. But it can't do anything. It is dead. And the reason it's dead is because there's no life in it. Now, spiritually, we're talking here that an unbeliever, a person who is not a Christian, is not a person with a little bit of light in him that all needs to be fanned up. A little spark there. and just blow on it with a little bit of godliness, or a few hymns and a few sermons, and it'll become a flame, it'll kindle into a flame. It's not that at all. There is nothing there. There isn't a spark there. All there is in the unconverted soul is death. But it's a terrible kind of death. Dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why our minds are trapped in criticism, trapped in self, trapped in everything is related to how I feel, how I want, and what I will do. Everything related in that way. Trapped in sin and the gratification of self. Dead towards God. Now that is why you can't ask that person and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're incapable of believing in him. You can't ask that person to repent. He's incapable of repenting. You can't ask him to believe or to be converted. He's incapable of that. Something must happen to him, and it happens under the preaching of the word. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. And comes to a man's soul. Yes, he sees he has faculties. The soul can think. Of course it can think. What is thinking other than my soul? Me. The soul can remember. Of course it can remember. The soul has feelings. Can be angry and so on. Or be pleased. The soul has some kind of conscience. The soul has a will. But spiritually, dead. Now what shall I make alive? Shall I make the mind alive? No. Get to the heart of the matter. Get to the citadel. Get to the disposition. Get there. And that is where that blessed messenger of peace comes. He enters the disposition of the soul and plants life there. And we call it being born again. And that is why Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. It's a non-starter unless you are born again. You must be born again. Sometimes it's referred to as quickening. Sometimes regeneration. And sometimes it is being born again. Or the rebirth. These phrases are all have the same meaning. When that takes place, what happens? Life there. Not converted yet. But life there. The mind springs into thinking about God and about sin and about estate. The heart is overwhelmed, or the affections are overwhelmed with feeling. And the will wants to do something. What's happened? The soul, the whole soul now, with all its faculties, becomes agog. Why? Because life was planted there. I heard the voice of Jesus say, at last. How can this happen to us? Well, all I can say to that is this. Listen to the gospel. Listen to the preacher going on and on, maybe about the same things. Put yourself under the word of God. Because apart from in those special cases of infants, it is under the word of God it happens. Ask God to have mercy upon you. Desire him, strive, all those things. But you know that you cannot do it until one day. And something happens to you. And you know that you are reborn. You know. And the whole of your soul is alive. And we become teachable. And so we come to this verse then. If so be that ye have heard him. If it is so. That is meaning it could not be. If it be so be that you have heard him. And have been taught by him. As the truth is in Jesus. Now then, as the truth. This person now. Whose soul has been visited. There are other ways of putting it. The inner ear can now hear. The inner sight now sees. Whereas it was blind before. Where it was deaf before. Remember that hymn, I can't remember its number now. Where it says, Lord, I was blind, I could not see. But since he's touched me, now I see. Lord, I was deaf, I could not hear. Lord, I was dumb, I could not speak. Lord, I was dead, I could not stir. And then one day it says, in each one there is a but. And each one is the same kind of picture. They're all the same. Spiritual blindness means seeing nothing. Spiritual deafness means hearing nothing. Spiritual dumbness means unable to say or have any opinion or to say express anything. Spiritual death, it's all the same. They're expressions of the same thing. But now, since thou hast visited me, I hear, I see, I understand. Repentance comes into action. Faith is stirred, and we are converted. We are teachable. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now the words here, if you look at them again, have been taught by him is better rendered taught in him. Now why is that? And I'll show you. Go back into these chapters that we've been looking at. The Christian again. The Christian who has been born, the person who has been born again, what does it do? Do you remember the phrase union with Christ or union in Christ? How is that established? How is my union in Christ established? Logically, we have to put it like this. My union with Christ is established by my regeneration. So the moment I am born again, I come into the recognition and the realization that I am in Christ. Now what he's saying here is this, and it's a wonderful phrase. If so be that ye have heard him, if that you're spiritually alive and have been taught in him. Where am I learning all these things? In Christ. Where is my position? In Christ. I'm in him. I'm with him in the heavenly places. So I'm in a very advantageous position so that I'm in him. Not just being taught by him, but I'm in this blessed person. I'm in him and I learn of him. And we have the key verse, of course, which tells us about these blessings in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and taught in him. If so be that ye have heard him and been taught in him. Then lastly, the truth of the gospel. Look what we have so far. Have you learned Christ? You pass the test. Are you able to say that I have this known and felt experience of Jesus Christ? Are you able to say that you are in that position? Then he drives it a little further. If so be, let me question it. I wonder if you are born again. If so be that you have heard him, maybe the hearing you've had has been the ordinary hearing that any person could have or understanding. If so be that you have heard him and are taught in him, have you learned in that position that you're able to say, I am in Christ and I'm taught and I of him in that way? Then we're in that position, which is a glorious one. Because we are spiritually alive, spiritually aware, and we want to do his will. And we want to learn what he has to teach us. There is a desire there. If there is no desire, something is wrong. Lastly, the truth of the gospel. What do I need to learn in this position? The truth as it is in Jesus. A tiny phrase, but a remarkable one. The truth as it is in Jesus. Who is he? Well, using the word Jesus only, it represents the historic Jesus. That there was a time in the history of the world when a virgin gave birth to a son, his very special son. He was the Lord of glory, but he also took on board a human frame. So he has perfect humanity, has this person. But I wouldn't know anything about this Christ had he not become a man, had he not been known to me as Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, who walked on this earth. I would not know anything about him as the second person of the Trinity. I would not know anything about him as my Redeemer had I not met him and known him as he met me in this person called Jesus, who is the Christ. Listen to this verse in Galatians. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman under the law, made of a woman and made under the law. That took place. And that is the gateway for everything. Listen to this verse in Acts. This is a stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What is that name? Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So the truth as it is in Jesus. So here I am now. God has been dealing with my soul. Let us put it like that. And he's dealt with the very innermost parts of my soul. And I'm spiritually aware. And I'm learning of the truth that is in Jesus. And I have to recognize. And I say to him, do you know, I would have not known anything at all had there been no incarnation. There would have been no hope for my soul had there been no divine visitation of this kind. The truth as it is in Jesus. What do I learn? Well, I learn everything from him. What did he say to his disciples? He said, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who is speaking? Is this Jesus? Well, who is he? Yes, he is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Christ. He is that. He is all that. He is two natures in one person. But who do I see there? I meet Jesus. And everything I learn is from him. I learn of the character of God. It becomes real to me. I learn about God as Father, and it becomes real to me. I learn about all these doctrines through my introduction to this glorious Son of God, this Jesus. Jesus, the name high over all. And devils fear and fly when they hear the mention of the name Jesus. And he is precious to me. He is everything to me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. The truth as it is in Jesus. And so here I am in this position now. You have not so learned, Christ, that you go that way. That is no way for a glorious destination. Not at all. But you have not so learned, Christ. What have you learned? A known and a felt experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If it's true, he said, if so be that you have heard. But I have heard. But have you heard with your soul? Have you heard with your inner ear? Have you seen with your inner eye? Yes, I've even heard and seen like that. What do you hear? Well, your position is that you're in Christ. Your union with Christ. And what is he teaching me? The truth that I learn from him. All I know comes from him. The truth as it is in Jesus. And what else do I learn? He teaches me the way to God. He brings me to himself. He teaches me how what God requires. He teaches me how to be forgiven. He does all these things. Even in his life, he said, my hour is not yet come. Everything I learned from him, from his life and from his death and from his resurrection, this Jesus who is the Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He is my communicator. He is my mediator. He is my everything. And without him, I have nothing. So I learn the truth as it is in Jesus. So we can ask him a question. What do you want me to do, Lord? Well, here it is in the next few verses, which we look at again. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Don't walk that way anymore. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Is that what you want, Jesus? Yes. That's why I came to this earth. That's why I came to you. That's why I came to you. So that you might learn of me. And in learning of me, you learn of God. And you learn of the gospel. And of redemption, and of hope, and of glory, and of your new destiny, your new life, and your new destiny. What is the thrust here? And certainly, it is telling us in verses 17, 18, and 19, and then verse 20, he's saying, don't walk that way. Don't walk that way. In verse 17, don't go that way. That is not the way that he would have us to live. What is he saying then in verse 20? You know better. If a Christian is going that way, it's a disgrace. He knows better. You know, in examples here of little children. And suppose you have a child that's really well taught and normally well behaved, and it's your child. And one day he gets involved with some very mischievous and very bad children. and he begins to behave like they behave. And you get them all together, and let's pretend you have the authority over them all. And you have something to say to them, but you look at your own child and you say, but you knew better. You have not so learned. I have not brought you up like that. That's not the kind of home we've had here. There's been honesty and decency here, not thieving and lying. You know better. That is not your way. And so what he's saying here is this. Let me remind you, he's not going back to chapter 2 in showing there the position of the unbeliever in that particular way. He's just reminding us of those things and saying, yes, that is the way they walk. I'm reminding you, that is their way. But that is not your way. You know better. You have not so learned Christ. But you have known the truth as it is in Jesus. And you have heard. And your soul has heard. Your heart has heard. And you belong to him. It's very searching. And the verses that go on, although they're searching, I think that they're helpful. And to the listening soul, and to the seeing soul, the lessons that come from then on are lessons that help us to be long-suffering and forbearing with one another in love, and to diligently and endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He gives us a list of things, and if we walk that way, then we will be playing our part in that body of Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ, of which he is the head. Josiah Conder wrote these words, "'Twas sovereign mercy called me," there's your inner call, "and taught my opening mind." Remarkable phrase, "and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst." That must happen. "This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first." Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee and ask thee to help us to understand the truth and to accept them for thy name's sake. Amen.